from verse 9 of Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the sun shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. So may this portion be richly blessed to us this evening. Last week we considered the latter part of verse 2 of Joel chapter 3. That of the word plead, which in this instance means to judge, to avenge, to vindicate, and to punish. I brought a number of other scriptures to the fore to substantiate this. By doing so, the terrible day of the Lord was vividly brought to our attention, with the books being opened, the mind yielding up every thought and word and deed, all things brought to remembrance in a moment of time, so that every mouth is stopped and the whole world becomes guilty before God. Again, did one contrast the happiest state of the elect with that of the reprobate. And as we went briefly through verses 3 to 8, I pointed out that whilst it was all true historically, had its historical meaning, these were actual happenings to Israel, inflicted by other nations, whom God would and did judge in their turn. Yet its main thrust is spiritual. It's typical as it pertains to the true Israel of God, his spiritual people, consisting of both Jew and Gentile, those whom he would vindicate, his true Israel, the people that he would vindicate in that very great valley of the final judgment. when they would appear in glory with him, a justified, redeemed people, at which same assize all the reprobate will be consumed together. Sufficient by way of recap, now we come to verse 9 for the last section of this study. Verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, make up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Now remember, beloved, that this is all part of earth's closing history. If we don't have this firmly fixed in our minds, we won't interpret this correctly. It's all part of earth's closing history. And there is solemn irony here. The Lord issues a proclamation to the nations. The enemies of God and of his people. And he challenges them to do their utmost to destroy his church. Yet does he know that the gates of hell will never prevail against it? Now, throughout history, varying nations have blatantly opposed the God of heaven. They have withstood his truth, dismissed the gospel, persecuted his people, and sought to eradicate every vestige of Christianity. It's been an ongoing thing right through earth's history. And in the governmental workings of the eternal, the Almighty God has raised up other nations, other great powers, to punish and to put down such. These themselves, these nations which God has raised up, were also heathen nations. Nevertheless, they are taken up by God as an instrument of chastisement, maybe complete annihilation. This is all according to God's secret will. We do not know what lies behind the great happenings and the seeming horrors of world events. But this we know, that all is controlled and ordered by a sovereign God. When Jehovah, did we not see this in the very early historical studies before we commenced the Minor Prophets? When Jehovah would put down the Assyrians after they had accomplished his purpose in scattering the northern kingdom, he raised up the Babylonians and they destroyed the Assyrians. The Babylonians were raised to power in order to scatter Judah, the southern kingdom, to take them into exile. When they had fulfilled God's purpose, God raised up the Medes and the Persians. They destroyed the Babylonians. Now Isaiah gives detail on this in chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 17, we read that God says, I will stir up the Medes against them. That is Babylonia. Isaiah 13 and verse 17. God says, I will stir up the Medes against them. Listen further from verse 1 of that chapter, Isaiah 13. Verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The burden of Babylon. The burden. It means, in the original, a weighty matter, a heavy thing. Heavy indeed, because the wrath of God is in it. Therefore, it is an exceedingly weighty matter for the prophet to declare. And as he goes on to unload this burden, as it were, to declare this very weighty matter, he goes on to speak of the assembling of the powerful forces of the Medes in this chapter. And it is God himself speaking through the prophet. And he says in verse 3, I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have commanded my sanctified ones. What we say? The Medes? God's sanctified ones? Well, not sanctified in the redemptive sense. Indeed not. What is meant is that this heathen nation was raised up and set apart by the supreme ruler of the universe. And he had raised up these people, the Medes, for a special task in his dealings with the nation. These Medes had been qualified. Yes, these Medes had been qualified and fitted by God with courage and strength and ability. Hence God calls them my mighty ones for mine anger. He'd raise them up. He'd set them apart, sanctified them, set them apart as his mighty ones to implement his wrath and his anger, as seen in verse 3. Jeremiah also speaks of one nation being sanctified against another. In other words, set apart by God against another. Further to all this, when nations are at war, and invariably, if we know our history, invariably, religion lies at the root. There may be exceptions, but invariably religion lies at the root. And it is more often than not claimed by each side that they're fighting a righteous cause. Even those who are strangers to the God of heaven and who care little, if anything, for God's people or his truth, they will wage war in God's name. We see classic examples of this, perhaps not at a national level, but it explains that which I mean. The Jews would have stoned the Son of God for blasphemy. Well, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he's blaspheming the name of the God of heaven. But this man was God manifest in the flesh. But they would have stoned him on the grounds of blasphemy. Indeed, at the last, they condemned him to death on this very charge. Read of it in Matthew 26 and verse 65. Condemned on the charge of blasphemy. Speaking to his disciples, the Lord said in John chapter 16 and verse 2, speaking to his disciples, he said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. You see? Done in God's name. And it is a fact that all imposters mask themselves behind some biblical truth. And by so doing, though they be imposters, they claim to speak in the name of Jehovah. And as human history draws to its close, more and more of this will be seen. So let's not be startled at events, for more and more of it will be seen. Antagonism to the truth will be the more in evidence, and great confusion will mark the end period of human history, as men will say, "Lo, here is Christ. We've got the answer." Others will say, "No, you fellows are wrong. Lo, there is Christ." Do we not see it today? Utter confusion, even amongst the true people of God. Any and every theory, practice, and gimmick is used to turn men aside. It's all being done in the Lord's name. Well, the devil, of course, is behind all this, because he knoweth that his time is short. And so he's pulling out every stop, not only in causing such a muddle in Christendom and such confusion amongst the true people of God, but in stirring up hatred in atheistic nations, fanning also the passions of Islam and of other religions, till at length, all the venom of the pit will come together in a concerted attack upon the true people of God over all the earth. It's spoken of in Psalm 2 and verses 2 and 3. There the Spirit of God, through the psalmist, says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." We want nothing of the truth that is proclaimed by these professed people of God. We want to break these bands asunder. This law of which they speak, supposed to have been framed by an almighty God, we want to break these cords asunder. We want to cast them away from us. What saith the next verse? "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Now, John had a preview of this, and he records it in the book of the Revelation. You see, all scripture has its point of link up. There, I've said so many times, there are no loose ends. It's a unity of truth. And John had a preview of this very thing. Kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers taking counsel together, saying, and so on, "We'll break their bands asunder." In the book of the Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 9, the book of the Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 9, it was flashed before the great apostle as in a motion picture, and he saw the things just being enacted before him. Revelation 20, verse 9, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them all. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." But they made the attempt. They went up on the breadth of the earth. And so with this background of the kings of the earth being set and the rulers taking counsel against the Lord, and the breadth of the earth being compassed, encompassing the camp of the saints, We come back to Joel chapter 3 and verse 9 again. And as I said earlier, with solemn irony, yea, almost with a touch of sarcasm, the Lord says, you make a proclamation. You publish it among all nations. Let the whole planet come together in a world power. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. It's all here in verse 9. Verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Pool all your resources, even the weaker nations who have but little. Go and convert your implements of peaceful occupation, convert them into armaments, that you might have strength, that you can join in this all-out attack to rid the world of this which you find so offensive. Now is your chance. This is a golden opportunity because the world is united in this. Verse 11, assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Assemble yourselves. It literally means in the original, haste ye. This is your opportunity. All nations are thinking alike. There is this undercurrent against that which names the name of the eternal God. So haste ye, on to victory. And as the prophet writes these words, he knows, although these are the words which God has given him to write, nevertheless that he knows that although it is the covenant God who is issuing this challenge to the nations, yet is he head and Lord of his church. He will never forsake those who are the very apple of his eye, never. Indeed, he is but mocking the reprobate in this. And this is not profane language. God himself says, I'll laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. And he's but mocking the reprobate here. I will laugh at your calamity, he says, in Proverbs 1 and verse 26. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, Psalm 2. I will mock at your calamity. I will laugh at your calamity, rather, and I will mock when your fear cometh. Yes, although Joel was called upon to proclaim such words, which, if taken literally, would have brought despair even upon the godly remnant. But no, he saw the irony of this. He knew, yes, Joel knew, that the scenes of Jehoshaphat were imminent. He'd already spoken of them. It's been our subject over the last 2 or 3 weeks. He'd already spoken of that very great valley. The Lord will judge. And although these words, he was called upon now to write these words, he knew that Jehoshaphat was near at hand. And so he prays at the close of verse 11, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Thy mighty ones, those angels who excel in strength, who will be so active at the second advent and who will play such a part in the final judgment? God's mighty ones. Matthew 13 and verse 38, you may turn to it. Matthew 13 and verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now listen, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. In past weeks we've been looking at the last trump, its great significance with the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The second advent of Christ, I say again, is not within human history, it's at the end of human history. We refute entirely dispensational teaching. This is the end of the world. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That includes us. We've got ears. Then let us hear. We've got reasoning powers. Therefore, let us gird up the loins of our minds. Second Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. Second Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Ah, yes, as the voice of omnipotence was causing all nations, faiths, and politics to come together, an unseen hand working behind it all, bringing all these nations of all persuasions and of all faiths together, as he was bringing them together in this way, unknown to them, it was with one end in view. And that end is Jehoshaphat. Verse 12 of our chapter in Joel, Joel 3, verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. There will I sit. Oh, does not this tie in with the last 2 weeks? It's at Jehoshaphat that he sits upon that throne in judgment. Jehoshaphat, there will I sit to judge. Let the heathen be wakened. Well, this is resurrection in view here. Not only will all the living be assembled, not only all the living be assembled, but all the dead of all ages, they'll be awakened. Daniel refers to it in chapter 12 and verse 2 of his prophecy. And many, the many of all ages that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some unto everlasting life, and some to shame and to everlasting contempt. John writing in chapter 5 of his gospel in verse 27, John 5 verse 27 says, "The Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." They'll all hear his voice and they'll all come forth to life and to death. That is everlasting life and eternal death. They'll all come forth when that voice is sounded. This theory of 1,000 years or more between, where is it found? They all come forth. But you see, these nations, in their blind will and passion, they will converge to destroy. They're setting themselves together. The devil is behind it all, fanning the passions, to rid this planet of the name of Jehovah. In their blind passion, they're converging. They'll come together in the last time. But over and above it all, over and above all this, there is God's secret providence. You see, they all amalgamate and they all come together for their own mass and total destruction under the mighty hand and power of Almighty God. You bring them all together for that express purpose. They think they're assembling, they're converging, with one object in view. The mighty hand of God is behind it. So as these things head up, we come to verse 13. "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. What do we see in Matthew 13, verse 39 just now? The harvest is the end of the world. Straightforward. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. The ripeness here, the ripeness which is spoken of in this verse 13, is the filling up of evil. And we read of this oft times in the scriptures. The filling up of evil. Wickedness attaining maturity, as it were. Or reaching its limits. As it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be. Just as it was then. Wickedness reaching its limits. In the days of Noah, there was a ripeness, a filling up of evil. And when men are ripe in their sins, fit for harvest, as full of wickedness, vice, and corruption as ripe grapes swell through the abundance of the juice which is in them, so will it be. And when such a state is reached, I say, when such a state is reached, there is nothing but the sickle. Nothing. Nothing but the sickle and the trampling of the vine dresser. Hence the words here, come, get you down. That is those mighty spirit beings. They're in view again. The reapers of the angels. Come, get you down, says the Almighty. All his holy angels, get you down and thrust in the sickle. The press is full. The fat's overflowed. Their wickedness is great, says the Almighty. Sin has overspilled in the world to the degree that the whole planet is flooded. All society in all nations is awash with iniquity of the vilest nature. It can no longer be contained. The very floodgates are opened. The long suffering of God must end. Indeed, were it not to, then man's wickedness and consequent damnation would be but seven times hotter. As it was in Noah's day, God said, the end of all flesh is before me. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Is it not upon the horizons, beloved? It's as if the floodgates of hell have been opened, and all the venom and filth and iniquity of the pit has overflowed this planet. And the end of all flesh is very near before Almighty God. Let's make no mistake about it. The end of all flesh is before me, and this will be as it will be at Jehoshaphat. It's the end of all flesh. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, how many evangelists have looked out over their crowded auditoriums? D.L. Moody, for one, looked out over their crowded auditoriums, and they have used this as a so-called gospel text. And as they've looked out over, they have said, there are multitudes of you here tonight in the valley of decision. And then they call upon them to decide for Christ. It's the valley of decision for you. To come to the front, to raise the hand, and all the rest of the Arminian tomfoolery with which so many of us have been acquainted in past days. Yes, terrible as that is, because it is, but terrible as that is, what of the appalling perversion of the Word of God? I say, what of the appalling perversion of the Word of God? This verse has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. Nothing whatsoever. This is the last great judgment. The final bugle call has been sounded. Multitudes, multitudes assemble. Whichever way the prophet looks in his vision, he sees tumultuous masses come surging forth like a boiling sea, wave after wave after wave brings in its teeming throngs. What are they there for? Why are they being assembled? To hear the final verdict. The decision of the Supreme Court of the universe is about to be announced. That's the decision in view. This is no valley of man's decision. This is Jehoshaphat. God pronounces the verdict, not man. Such is the perversion of Arminian evangelistic preaching in wrenching such a verse as this and so-called preaching the gospel. There's no gospel in this. There's no good news in this, beloved. None whatsoever. See what follows, verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now do not forget the locality. Remember the map which was before us? Olivet, the brook Kidron, which runs through the valley of Jehoshaphat, Gabbatha on the other side, and Golgotha. That's the area. Jerusalem, Olivet, the Kidron, with all the significance of these places, Gabbatha and Golgotha. That's the area. And it's the very area where our blessed Lord took the place of all his chosen people, and where he was judged, and where the wrath of God in all its fury was poured upon him. And what happened? What happened when the wrath of God was poured out upon him in this very area? When the hell of all God's elect was upon him. That's why he cried, I thirst. Fires of the damned. But what happened? Well, Luke tells us in chapter 23, in verse 44 of his book, there was darkness. There was darkness over all the earth. Darkness, that which betokens divine, yea, eternal wrath. Eternal wrath is defined for us in the scriptures as the blackness of darkness forever. Darkness betokens eternal wrath. Now to the first half of verse 16. Joel 3, verse 16, the first half. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. Friends, this is no fanciful interpretation. No fanciful interpretation which I bring to you. The final voice which this world will hear from Almighty God will be, as we read in the book of the Revelation, as the roar of mighty thunderings. And they'll come from that great white throne from which he judges. The Lord shall roar. The earth will shake. Did it not when the judgment of God fell upon his son at Golgotha? Not only was there darkness, the earth shook upon its axis. These things tie in. And when the reprobate are judged, same judgment, it's the wrath and fury of God in all in its entirety. It will fall upon the reprobate. But where is it located? Where is this throne? Where does he sit? Well, you say, in the air. We saw this a week or two ago. Yes, but where in relation to this planet? It's in the air. Is it located over the Soviet Union? South America? No. Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat. Over and above the city where Christ himself was judged for his people's sins. It's over that same spot. Now to the second half of verse 16. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. In all these terrifying happenings, the people of God, his children, will be with him in the air, bodies transformed, as we saw, that can exist in a celestial realm as well as in a terrestrial. They will be with him in the air, dwelling in Zion, says the scripture, dwelling in Zion. That Zion which is above. That Zion which is above. It's over and above the earthly. In the holy mountain, says the scripture. In the holy mountain. That is elevated. Far above the earthly. In the holy mountain. Elevated far above. And none will fear in that realm. None. None will fear in that realm. The Lord will be the hope of his people. None shall ever be confounded who in him their hope have built. No stranger will pass through. No stranger will pass through that blessed sphere. Verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord. A fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Earthly and material language, yes indeed. For I say again, this, yes, these scriptures, which we're referring to, this verse here as well, these scriptures had their earthly and their historical meaning. These things actually happened amongst the nations. But it's all typical of that which is spiritual. It foreshadows something infinitely greater. And spiritually is set forth here the new Jerusalem. The eternal city of our God, with the abundance of its satisfaction and all its accompanying bliss. John refers to it in chapter 21 of his revelation. And in verse 2 he says, I saw. He actually saw it in prophetic vision. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb was the light thereof. Verse chapter 22 of the same book in verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. What did we read in Judah? There shall flow waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord. Verse 2 of Revelation 22, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Verse 19 of Joel 3. Verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Egypt and Edom, they are both types of the enemies of the people of God, types of enemies of the church, and such will be avenged. They shall not escape. Beloved, all will be brought to light at Jehoshaphat. Everything. Verse 20, but Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. What did we read in Revelation just now? They shall reign forever and ever. Judah shall dwell forever, the true people of God. And Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion, that which is above, from generation to generation, perpetual, unending. Verse 21, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. That which is not cleansed will be cleansed at Jehoshaphat. How often has it been said from this pulpit that every sin ever committed by any man and every man of all human history, from Adam to the very last to be born, every sin of every man of the whole of the human race, every sin will be judged, and judged without mercy. That includes your sins and mine, beloved. Judged without mercy. The sins of the elect. Those of us who through sovereign grace had our names enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, the sheep, they have been judged. Same area. Remember Gethsemane, where our Lord viewed the cup cup of wrath which was about to be passed to him, which drew from his blessed skin sweat as drops of blood. From there, led as a lamb to the slaughter, down the slopes of Olivet, crossing the brook Kidron with all its filth and garbage, the valley of death, and on to Gabbatha, and from thence to Golgotha. There all our sins were laid upon him, in their entirety, not a token atonement, no, no. The hell of every sin of every elect soul was concentrated upon him. Only the Lamb of God could have endured it. And there the wrath of God against all his elect and innumerable company which no man can number, burnt out upon him. Not a spark left, nothing in us to consume. In Christ we are justified. There's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. The judgment of God fell there in that area of Jehoshaphat. That's when the earth shook. That's when the darkness of hell engulfed his soul. Through wondrous grace and mercy to us, it fell upon a substitute, our blessed Lord and Savior. But then there's the reprobate. Those that have not been cleansed, as mentioned in verse 21. God will cleanse it. The reprobate are to be judged at Jehoshaphat. They will all stand naked and bare before God, and every man as an individual will receive the due reward of his deeds. Every man as an individual will hear those words, "Depart from me," into that place prepared for the devil and his angels. The reprobate will be judged at Jehoshaphat, and from thence assigned to the abyss for all eternity. Thus ends our study of one of the most solemn books in the whole of Scripture. May it have its due effect upon us, for his name's sake. Amen. We close with hymn number 814. 814. How bright these glorious spirits shine. Whence all their white array? How came they to the blissful seats of everlasting day? To him who sits upon the throne, the God whom we adore, and to the Lamb that once was slain, be glory evermore. 814.
All their white array, how comes fills each heart with joy, tunes every voice to sing. By day, by night, the sacred courts with glad hosannas ring. Hunger and thirst are not no more, nor sun with scorching ray. God is their sun, whose cheering beams diffuse eternal day. The Lamb who dwells amidst the throne shall o'er them still preside, feed them with nourishment divine, and all their footsteps guide. In pastures green, he'll lead his flock, where living springs appear, and God the Lord from every eye shall wipe off every tear. To him who sits upon the throne, the God whom we adore, and to the Lamb that once was slain, be glory evermore.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee in the very depths of our beings that we can take such words as these upon our lips in full assurance of faith. We marvel that ever we should be amongst the number of thy redeemed. We bless, we worship before thee again, before we separate. Thine electing love, thy redeeming grace, thy effectual calling. Were it not so, we too should be with the damned in hell for all eternity. We know not what to say. In contrition we would prostrate ourselves before thee for that sovereign grace. Pause, my soul, adore and wonder. Say, oh, why such love to me? Grace has put me in the number of the Savior's family. Hallelujah. Thanks, eternal thanks to thee. And so as we separate, pray thy blessing to rest upon us. And we ascribe blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen and amen.